I saw on Facebook just the other day, someone had put on what percent of time you spend with your children as they're growing up. And I can't give you the exact number, but I do remember what it was at 18. But some of the things said, by the time your child is five, you have spent 20% of all the time with your child you're ever going to spend with them. By the time they were 12, I think it was like 50%, but by the time they were 18, 90% of all the time you're ever going to spend with your child has been spent. Because they're going to move away and they're going to live someplace else, and you're not going to see them every day like you did for the first 18 years. And so the whole thought of it was, take advantage of the time you have with them. Be sure to sow God's word into their hearts. Joel mentioned in Sunday school today that he was over to some friend's house and they had some cartoons on for the kids. And the cartoons were teaching those kids to act like animals and pretend they were animals. You know, we got a trouble in our schools today that some kids think they're cats. And they actually have litters in the school bathrooms for boys and girls that think they're cats or whatever. Mums and dads, we need to be busy instilling with our children that they are created in God's image. They are a unique creation of God. God loves them, and God has made them male and female, because that's also being taught against. And so parents have a big responsibility. So today we're going to start looking at mothers who walk in faith, and we'll stand as we honor God as we read his word together, looking at a mother that did indeed walk in faith. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dog." "Yes, it is, Lord," she said. "Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus said to her, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed at that moment. Father, give us great faith like this Canaanite woman, that we too, Lord, might see answers to prayer for our children. Father, I pray for each mother here today that they'll consecrate themselves to living for your glory so that their children be blessed by their mother's lives and testimony. And Father, we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I think the kids are already gone. Anna M. Jarvis was born in 1864, and she's the woman that first suggested observing an annual day honoring mothers. She dearly loved her own mother, and had at her mother's memorial service on May 10th, 1908, Miss Jarvis gave a carnation, her mother's favorite flower, to each person who attended that funeral service. Within the next few years, right after 1908, the idea of honoring mothers gained popularity, and Mother's Day was celebrated in many of the major cities in our country. And President Woodrow Wilson, on May 9, 1914, proclaimed the second Sunday in May as Mother's Day. He established the day as a time for public expression of our love and reverence for mothers of our country. By then, it had become accustomed to wear a white carnation to honor departed mothers and a red one to honor the living mothers, a custom that still continues to this day. And so today, when you get out, we've got white and red carnations. They'll be in the back for you. If your mother's alive, take a red one. If your mother has passed, take a white one. So very important. The story is told out of World War II. Of a love of a mother, and this is so important to have that kind of love. Solomon Rosenberg was arrested. He and his wife, their two sons, and his mother and father were all arrested and put into a concentration camp. It was a labor camp, and the rules of the camp were very simple. If you can do your work, you live another day. If you can't do your work, you're exterminated. Well, Solomon watched his mom and dad be exterminated because they just couldn't. They were too old. And Solomon knew that the next one to go was going to be his little son, David, because David had been born with a weak constitution and didn't have the strength. Every day, Solomon would go off to his work. He'd come home after an exhausting day of working in the factories and the shops. He'd come home exhausted, but he'd get with his family. He'd find them first thing. They would all huddle and pray and talk with each other and hug each other and tell each other how much they loved each other. But one day he came back from work and he didn't see his family there. And he knew little David had been taken. So he looked around and around. He found his other son, Joshua. And he said, Joshua, tell me it's not true. Joshua said, no, Dad, it's true. They came for David this morning. But where's your mother? He said, well, when they came for David, he was so afraid and crying that mother took his hand and said, there's nothing to cry about, David. Let's go. And she went with him. And she died with him. Folks, that's a mother's love. We see that, and we see the strength of that. Mothers would literally give their life for their children. Remember what Jesus said? There's no greater love than what? That a man lay down his life for their friends. Mothers have, over the centuries, laid down their lives for their children. Mothers always have trouble. If you've got children, you've got trouble. There are little bruises and little hurts, and there's a little bit bigger hurts, and sometimes there's even death of a child, and our heart breaks over those things. When that happens to a mother's heart, she needs somebody she can go to. And that somebody should be the Lord. He's the great creator. He loves you. He cares for you. He loves your children too, but he loves you also. And he wants you to know you can turn to him. Our story today is talking about a little girl that was demon-possessed. Hal Lindsey wrote a book. This is back when I was first became a Christian. It was called Satan is Alive and Well on Planet Earth, and truly, Satan is alive and well on planet Earth. But so is the Lord Jesus Christ. And godly mothers have the power to call out to God for their children. Whether you know it or not, and I'm going to say this a couple times in our sermon today, Satan wants your children. Satan wants to steal and kill and rob your children. And believe it or not, mothers and dads both, we stand in the breach for our children day by day. Because every day Satan's laying a new trap for our kids. And that's where our prayers come in. Our prayers do make a difference. The Bible says the effectual, fervent prayer of a godly person avails much, not a little. Not it might help. It's going to make a difference. And so I cannot encourage you enough. Make sure you're walking close to your Lord, because when your children need help, sometimes you can't provide the help. Sometimes it's beyond you. This is mother. With a demon-possessed child, what are you going to do? And you might say, well, Satan doesn't possess people today. Boy, have I got news for you. Walk around San Francisco for a day. Go out to Seattle, Washington, where we went about 4 years ago. We went out there for a vacation. And a policeman stopped us. And he said, do you know where you are? Now we're walking around in Seattle in the daytime. He said, you are in the most dangerous neighborhood in the entire country. He said, our school systems teach in 14 different languages. We've got people from everywhere. And we've got more drugs and more gangs in here than any place else in the country. That's because Satan's trying to grab our kids. And it's all over the place. So what we want to do today is examine the passage we just read and look at this Canaanite woman who is not a Jewish lady at all. She's a Gentile. And when Jewish people talked about Gentiles, before they would talk about Gentiles, they would spit on the ground. They were considered the lowest of people. Only Jewish people were right in God's eyes. Now, God never told them that. In fact, what God told him is, I'm going to choose you as my people, and I want you to go out and tell others about my love for them. They never did that. I won't say they never did. They didn't do it very much. They did spread a little bit, but it was primarily either you become a Jew or you are a dog. And they used the word dog. There's two different words for dog. One in the Hebrew language means just a wild animal, a carnivore out in the desert. The other one was used, an endearing term of dog, a little puppy that a child would have in the home. And when Jesus uses it, you're going to see he uses that second word. So very important. When the Lord came out of Israel and went to Tyre and Sidon, he once again found the same thing he went every place he went. He found trouble. He found a mother in need. And everywhere you go, mothers have need because mothers have children who have needs. And my daughter called this morning to wish Mimi a happy Mother's Day. And her children, of course, are grown now too and moved out. But she said, "You do know we're still mothers to you guys, don't you?" Well, yeah, I do. Husbands are just about like children sometimes, and we need constant care too. In fact, right after she said it, Mimi looked at my jacket, and I had some yogurt, and bloop, down there, got on that sleeve, and she's cleaning. Oh, boy. Here we go. But he found a mother with a serious problem. And you won't have to go very many houses from your house to find a mother with some serious problems. The woman came to Jesus because she was concerned about her daughter. Her daughter was demon-possessed. Now, for a Christian, you don't have to worry about that. If your children are Christian, they cannot be possessed, but they can still be oppressed by Satan. Possession means that child's no longer in charge of their life. Satan is driving them to do destructive things because, again, Jesus told Satan, "You are a murderer. You've been a murderer since creation almost." Satan wants to destroy your children. This little gal was demon-possessed, doing things, probably cutting herself and doing all kinds of things that would cause severe pain. And this mother comes to Jesus with her heart breaking because she knows there's nothing she can do about it. When Satan possesses a person, there's nothing any other person can do better than pray. Because now you're asking God to do something. And God can and will do something. When we're experiencing difficulty in our family with our children, sometimes we don't know what to do or who to turn to. This woman did know. She was not Jewish. She was a Gentile. But she knew she had to come to the Lord. It says she cried out to Jesus. That word cry means she had agony, genuine agony, because she loved her daughter. She was pleading with Jesus to do something for her child. The woman was following after Jesus and his disciples, shouting because she needed help. None of us like to embarrass ourselves. None of us like to admit from time to time, there's nothing I can do. And there's something that needs to be done. None of us like to cry out and make a scene. But there comes a time when we have to, because everything depends upon this for that little girl. When a person is demon-possessed, it leads step by step to death. That's the way it is. I saw my boy, my older boy, not possessed, but certainly oppressed with drugs. Step by step, you could see him literally dying before your eyes. And we prayed. And we prayed for about 12 years. Finally, the Lord touched him. Folks, you need to be an intercessor. You need to know who to go to. We sent him to rehab. We did all the things you could possibly do to help him, but none of it helped. You know what he told us after all that was done? He said, "Until I decided in my heart that I wanted to change, there was nothing you could have done." And it's the truth, folks. Until the Lord works in our hearts and our children's hearts in such a way that we want to do what's right, there's nothing you can do. You can spend all the money you got, and it won't make any difference. We need to turn to our Lord. When we turn to our Lord, we need to turn to him in faith. In Hebrews 4:14, it says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Folks, you are going to have times of need, especially if you have children. You're going to have a lot of times of need. We need to know how to come to our Lord. She knew the depth of her trouble. She knew her daughter, there's no way this is going to get better unless Jesus does something. And so in Matthew 15, 21 again, it says, leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Why did he leave where he was and go to Tyre and Sidon? Everything Jesus did, he said, I always do my Father's will. Why did he go there? Because he knew that woman was going to be there. He knew that little girl was demon-possessed. He knows the same thing about you and your family. He knows every need that you have, every need your husband has, every need your children have or ever are going to have. And he will move in a direction where you can get the help that you need. It says, a Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly. Smart mothers, godly mothers, know where to go in times of need. In 1 Peter 5:8, it says, be alert and sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And folks, he's looking at your children. He's looking at your grandchildren. And he would like to devour them. He would love to get them hooked on drugs or sex or alcohol or whatever he can do to mess up their lives. Because what he's really afraid of is a godly mother is going to intercede and that child's going to get saved and that child's going to learn about the Word of God and that child is going to be used to affect others for God's glory. You see, Satan hates God. You're indifferent to him. He doesn't hate you. He just despises you if you're a Christian, but he just wants you out of the way. He wants your children out of the way as well. This poor anxious mother had one chance. And that was the Lord Jesus, and she knew it. Perhaps you're at your wits' end with some of your own kids and some of your own grandkids. We got grandkids right now that are doing things that are not going to be helpful. And we intercede. We pray, we pray, we pray, we pray. And you can say, why do you do that? Why do you keep doing that? Because of what this woman did. She kept coming. She didn't give up. So when all else fails, there's only one thing you can do, and that's turn to your Lord. A professor in seminary used to say before he would have class, let us pray. We can do nothing better than pray, and after we pray, we can do everything better. Take that to heart. You can be better in how you talk to your children. Even though they do things wrong, before you discipline, just as you're going to talk to them, Lord, help me say it the way you would want me to say it. Because even discipline, if given wrongly, doesn't help. It has to be given in love. And when your child knows that my mom, my dad loved me enough to discipline me on a regular basis, it'll change the results. But it has to be done God's way. It can't be done man's way. And I know when I say it has to be done God's way, a lot of people will think, well, right away, well, I can't spank my kid. No. The Lord says if you don't spank your children when they're out of sorts, you hate your child. He does believe in spanking. He doesn't believe in hurting for a long time, but it's got to sting. It's got to get their attention. Nothing wrong with that at all. But regardless of what you face today, regardless of what the mountain is, do you believe that God is able? In Ephesians 3:20, it says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. You see, you have, if you're a believer in Christ, I don't know if everybody here is or not, but if you are a believer in Christ, You have the Holy Spirit within you, and you have power within you. You can reach out to the Lord and ask Him to do most anything. It says again in Matthew 15, verse 23, Jesus did not answer a word. So His disciples came to Him and urged Him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before Him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dog." Would you expect Jesus to answer your prayer that way? She approached Him with the wrong name. She said, "Lord, Son of David." A Gentile has no claim on the Son of David, because that's a Jewish claim. The promises given to David from the Lord were for the Jewish nation. Jesus is there to deal with the Jewish nation. That's why He came, to call them to repentance. But the second time she said, "Lord," she forgot all about the Jewish stuff. You know, He's the creator of every nation, isn't He? He's the creator of the blacks, the whites, the yellows. When we taught children's church years ago at Trinity in St. Charles, we'd sing, "Jesus loves the little children of the world." And when we get done singing that song, we'd say to the children, "Okay, kids," and it was all white kids at that time, "Okay, kids, which race, which color does Jesus love the most? The yellows, the reds, the whites, or the blacks?" And they would say, "Well, the whites." We'd say, "No, He loves them all the same." And it's such an important thing to get into our minds that Jesus Christ loves all the children, not just the Jewish children, not just the Christian children. He loves all the children of the world. And He gave Himself for them. This woman comes to Jesus and she's begging and she's pleading. She did the same thing that you should do with your problems. In Matthew 15, 22, a Canaanite woman came from that vicinity, came to Him crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." This woman came to Jesus. She didn't come with the right title. She had to learn that He had come for the Jewish people at that time. But He would bless any people. He was blessing people that weren't Jewish at that time. Cornelius was a man of faith, and he was a Roman ruler, or a general, or not a general. He would be like a captain in the army. But he believed in the Lord. The Lord is not a respecter of persons or nations or anything else. So she came right up to Him, and she knelt before Him. But there was a lot of things that kind of set her back. And when you first start to pray, there are going to be some setbacks. He doesn't always say yes right away. That's why He keeps telling us we have to keep coming, until He does say yes. The Lord's silence was one of the things she had to overcome. Because there's going to be a lot of times in our lives when we pray, we prayed for Shane for almost 12 years before finally he gave up and he surrendered to the Lord. Why didn't he answer the first time or the second time or the third time? I got to tell you, it was for His glory. That's what this is all about. Whether you know it or not, you may think this life is all about you. It's all about what my plans are. This whole thing, this whole creation was done for one reason and one reason only, and it's God's glory. Everything that happens, everything that's allowed, is for God's glory. And once we get that right in our minds, then when we pray, we're praying for our children to glorify the Lord. Lord, we want to see Him glorify You with His life. We want to see those decisions be for Your glory. And then the Lord starts to answer prayer. This lady in Matthew 15, verse 22 again, it says, a Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to Him crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." Jesus did not answer a word. So His disciples came to Him and urged Him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." Wouldn't you think Jesus would have said immediately, "Well, yes, I'll heal your daughter"? Why didn't He? Because it was going to bring more glory to God, so the way that he did it. Why doesn't he answer every prayer yes? Because sometimes he's going to get more glory to God when he says no. It's not about what we want all the time and when we want it. It's about what brings God the greatest glory. Once we understand that, we can understand sometimes why he doesn't answer us right away. He's got a plan. It's all going to work out wonderfully for those that love the Lord, but it may not work out exactly when and how we think it's going to work out. The second problem she had was the discourtesy of the disciples. When Jesus didn't answer a word, the disciples thought the same thing about the Lord that they had thought many times wrongly before. Jesus, number one, doesn't care about women, because women in that time, not just pagan Gentile women, but all women were thought of as a lower class. Jesus doesn't care about a woman, and especially not a Gentile woman. Remember when Jesus talked to the woman at the well? And the woman said, "Why are you talking to me? I'm a Samaritan and a woman." Jewish men didn't speak to women hardly at all. Jesus cared about women. Jesus didn't speak because he wanted to see her faith grow. Again, in Matthew 15, verse 23, I want you to look at the disciples. Jesus did not answer a word, so his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." Do you know many people will never get saved because of the lives of many people that are going to heaven? They misunderstand the Lord's point of view. Jesus isn't saying, "I don't care about this woman." She's simply saying she has to approach in the right way. She can't approach as a Jewish woman because she's not Jewish. She has to approach as what she is. She's Gentile. She has to come with the general term Lord. And I know you can say God's not that picky. How many names are there for God? You know, there's a lot of names for God, a lot of different names. Wouldn't it be good for you to learn some of those names and learn what they mean and approach him maybe on a name that applies to your situation? Would that bring God glory if you studied enough to know that he's the God who heals, Jehovah Jireh? Wouldn't it be something if you knew many of the names of God and you approached him with his name that applies to your situation? Do you understand that brings glory to God? It takes a little study. It takes a little time. But I want to tell you, it'll change your prayers forever. When you really learn the names of God, all the different names, you'll have a name for almost every need you've got. And you'll be approaching him in a way that brings him great glory. Because when you're confessing you are Lord Sabbath, you're confessing that he's the Lord over everything that has to do with your rest. Folks, it's important. So the disciples had been with Jesus 3.5 years, and they still didn't understand that he cared about Gentile people. It's an amazing thing. You look at the disciples. I've mentioned this before. I think I mentioned it at a funeral a few weeks ago. So often, even people who have walked with the Lord for a long time totally miss his grace. They totally miss the idea that Jesus does care. They think because he doesn't answer immediately, that means he doesn't care. That's not what it means at all. It means that he wants you to learn. He wants you to pursue him because he gets glory as you pursue him. Because there are so many things in life we can't correct. We can't change. I can't change my children, my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren's heart. I can't do it. But I praise God, I know somebody that can, and he will. We need to pursue him. The Lord's apparent refusal was testing this mother's faith. In Matthew 15, verse 24, he said, answered her. Finally, he's speaking to her, so we're making a little progress. In your prayers, as you see the Holy Spirit starting to move, you better get excited. He's really starting to do something now. He answered her. "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." And you can take that the long way and say, "Well, then there's no hope because I'm not Jewish." That's not what he's talking about. What he's saying is, I was sent on this particular time in history to deal primarily with the nation of Israel. But if the blessings spill over, is it any problem for us? No problem at all. And so this Canaanite woman sees just a little bit of hope. Jesus answered in the same way she had addressed him. And so she drops off all the talk about Son of David. And she says in Matthew 15, verse 25, the woman came and knelt before him, Lord, help me, she said. Now, is he Lord of all nations? He certainly is. We're finally on the right ground. We're finally in a position where he can say, okay, now she's approaching me as Lord. When she says Lord, what is she meaning? Is she meaning like he's over her in some way? He's just a peasant himself. He's not Lord in the sense that he's a government authority or a big power. She's saying, you are my Lord. Lord, she came and knelt before him. Lord, help me, she said. She drops all the Jewish stuff, and now Jesus is going to give her yet another test. Folks, when you come to the Lord for what only he can do, you're going to have to go through some testing. He wants to know that you really have faith that's solid in him. In Matthew 15, 26, he replied, it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Now remember, I told you there's two words for dogs. There's the dog that's a cur dog living out in the wilderness that's eating everything and wherever he can find it. And then there's a little puppy dog that's the children's dog. And that's the word that Jesus uses here. The Jewish children have little puppies, and they're the Gentiles. She takes advantage of that. You see, you have to take advantage of the openings the Lord gives you. When he gives you an opening, she doesn't take that as a rebuke. She says, I understand. Jewish people are the blessed ones right now. We're not so much right now. But I'm still, what, a creation? A daughter of God through creation. Maybe not a daughter yet by faith, but she has a strong faith. Her faith was tested. She did not give up. And I can't encourage mothers here, and dads too. Don't ever give up. Claim your children for Christ. None of our children are perfect. And we don't expect them to be perfect because we're not perfect. What we do long for, what we do desire more than anything, is that they give their hearts to the Lord and that they walk with him throughout their lives. Are they going to make mistakes? Sure they are. But they don't have to live like one that's demon-possessed. They don't have to live like somebody that's just totally wrapped up in this world and has no hope for the future. That's why so many kids are committing suicide today. They have no hope. There's no purpose in this life. There's nothing to look forward to in a future life. And folks, that's when they do it. That's when they overdose on the drugs and all the other things they're doing. This mother is going after the prize. She wants her daughter to be set free from demon possession. Some of you have seen children that you're pretty sure are demon possessed because they're doing everything they can do to almost take their own lives. That's when we need to really step in as a church and as parents. He replied in Matthew 15, verse 26, it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Now watch the faith. Yes, it is, Lord, she said. Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. What does that mean? It means the boys and girls that are eating their dad and mother's food at the table, when they spill the crumbs on the floor, what do the little dogs do? They just clean that floor right up, man. That floor is cleaner than when they started. What she's saying is, the Jewish people, obviously, Lord, are not taking all the blessings you're offering them. Let those blessings that they're not taking spill on the ground for my daughter and heal her from demon possession. That's great faith. This mother is going to not give up until she gets what she wants. In Matthew 15, 28, Jesus said to her, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed at that moment. Imagine the joy of seeing your daughter set free from demon possession. And it all happened because a mother would not give up. More than anything, more than she wanted to live, she wanted her daughter free from that possession. Folks, no matter what your children's needs are, if you're a Christian, you have a direct access to the Lord. When you come in faith, the Lord says he will answer prayer. Maybe not the first time you ask, but keep asking. Keep after it. Our Lord is a prayer-answering God, and he does love your children. He wants them protected more than you do. He did give his life for them. Most mothers don't have to give their lives for their children. Some have. But most mothers do indeed love their children enough to give their lives for them. And I just want to encourage you, be a woman, be a husband, be a man of prayer. Be a man or a woman that loves the Lord enough to believe that he can do literally anything, because he can. So a lesson from this woman teaches us is very simple. Though God may test your prayers, though God may require a little more faith, he loves to help our children. Father, we're so grateful for godly mothers. Mothers, Lord, that would literally give their lives if they need for their children. Father, we pray for each and every mother that's here today, and we thank you for them. We ask you, Lord, to bless them with all your heart, to encourage them in the importance of walking in faith with you, that they might raise their children for those few years that they have them as children, that they might instill in them the love of God, that they might instill in them the necessity of prayer and intercession, because there's going to be another generation soon. Father, we love you and we're grateful for our mothers. And we'll give you the prayer and the praise in Jesus' holy name. Amen.